When someone becomes a Christian, the most important thing in his or her life, or the rest of her life or his life, is worship. And yet, while worship of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is the most important thing that we do, it is also one of the most difficult things for us to do. In the first half of the 20th century, there was an English minister by the name of William Temple, who by general consensus has given one of the best descriptions of what it means to worship God. He writes, "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness. It is the nourishment of mind with His truth. It is the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. All of this gathered up in adoration, which is the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable." That's quite a description. It's quite a definition of what it means to worship. Our problem is that too often we worship our work, and we work at our play, and we play at our worship. So we're looking today at a passage from Psalm 95 that I would like for you to notice on the screen. That is one of the great psalms of praise and adoration that we find in the entire book, right in the heart of the Old Testament. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist wrote, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." Again, beautiful words from a very beautiful, inspired Old Testament book of the Bible. There are three questions that we'd like to ask in our presentation today for you to join with us in our study of this most important term, worship. First of all, what does it mean to worship? Temple has given us a pretty good definition, but the word worship comes from the idea of worthy. God is worthy. God is deserving. In fact, I don't know of a term that really is capable of describing how we are to feel toward God and love God in return and appreciate God for every single thing that we have. But there is the idea in the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms in all, which makes it by far the longest book in the Bible. But did you know that the word praise in reference to God the Father is found 150 times? 150 Psalms, 150 uses of the word praise in reference to Him. In Revelation 4 and verse 8, there is the picture of those surrounding the throne of God who say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And then three verses later, down in verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God. Because of you, the world is created and exists. And you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power." I really wish that we could live up to that much better, and I hope that you share that feeling as well. But it's a most important topic for us to consider and discuss, to think about, and to actually try to improve from every first day of the week to the next first day of the week for the rest of our lives. So this idea of worship. In the New Testament church, we find that there were at least five items or five elements of the church. When you look first at Acts 2, at the very first congregation of the Lord's church, especially in verses 42 and 47, you notice that in verse 41, there were 3,000 that were baptized that day and added to the body of Christ, baptized by the 12 apostles of Jesus. And what they did, they would sing songs of praise in their worship to God. They would also pray beautiful prayers of praise, of thanksgiving, as well as petition. They would remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection from the grave, which guarantees our salvation and our own resurrection from the tomb. They would partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And we see as we go throughout the book of Acts that there were congregations in various other places who, in addition to these items, would also study the Word of God. The Word of God was central to understanding more about God and how to worship God and serve Him with the very best that is within us. And then, as a token of our appreciation and our gratitude, we are taught to give generously of our means. And once again, we are told to do that on the first day of every week. And so there is the teaching of the Word of God. Sometimes we refer to teaching and sometimes preaching, but there is the teaching of the Word of God. There are singing songs of praise. There are the praying of prayers to God through Jesus. There's the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and there's also the giving of our means. And we do so generously because we have received so generously every single thing that we have in this life. Yes, worthy is the Lord our God to receive the honor and the glory and the praise because of what He has done, because of what He is doing, and what He is going to do. Let's go ahead and look at our next presentation about how do we explain the concept of worship. And as we think about this, I want you to remember a very special story that comes to us from John 4. If it were not from the Gospel of John, we would not have the story at all. A story that is referred to simply as Jesus and the Samaritan woman. There was a special meeting one day around noontime when Jesus was resting at the edge of Jacob's well. At that time, 2,000 years old, now 4,000 years old, and still very active. And there was a lady from Sychar, Samaria. And you know that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were considered outcasts because they were mixed breed of people, half Jew and half Gentile. In fact, it was most unusual, according to Jewish custom, for Jesus and the 12 to be going through the region of Samaria at all. They would either go around the east side of the Jordan River, or they would go up the west coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so to go from Judea to Galilee and vice versa. But this time, the Lord went straight through. And He has this chance meeting with a woman who had been immoral, but a woman who had spiritual interest, and when she meets Jesus, she understands that here is not just any man. When it comes to the subject of her life, Jesus tells her everything about her, and they had never met before. And that reminds us of a verse back in John 2:25 that says, Jesus did not need anyone to tell Him about any man, or in this case, woman. Married 5 times, now living with a 6th man who was not her husband, she needed the Lord. And so the Lord spent quality time discussing with her not only her life, but in responding to her questions about worship. She says, our people believe that we worship God in this mountain. Your people believe that you can only worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. And the Lord announces to her that the day has come that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is a marvelous story. It's a marvelous chapter, really, that whole conversation that you're familiar with, I'm sure, and I commend to you. But there are three observations very quickly. Number one, the Lord says to her that God is looking for true worshipers. He is seeking those who will truly worship Him, not as an idol, not as vain worship, but in genuine outpouring of adoration, of love and praise for being their Father. And as He explains that and describes that to her, it reminds us that God is not sitting around in heaven waiting for us to come to Him. He is looking for us. He is coming after us. He is seeking us. When Jesus went home with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 10, He concludes that visit by saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And so God the Father wants you and me and everyone that is on this planet, if they were just willing, to be in worship to Him on the first day of every week. But then He says something else, that as we worship, we must worship in spirit, which means that we must have the right mind, we must have the right heart, we must have the right attitude as we worship. It's really interesting here that He's referring to that which is the emotional part of us, but He's not saying that our worship should be based on emotionalism, that is a better felt than told kind of faith or religion. No, not at all. We hear the gospel story, we learn about Gethsemane, we learn about Golgotha, we learn about the resurrection, we learn about the ascension and what Jesus is now doing at the right hand of God, and we love Him with our very spirit that gives life to this physical body. But the Lord also said, you must worship in truth. And the only way that we can know truth is when it is revealed to us. And that's why God has given us the Bible. "Your word is truth," Jesus prayed in John 17, 17. And what that means is that we must study the word. That's the middle aspect of our worship. We understand what God has done through Jesus, and as a response, we love Him with our spirit, our mind, as well as our heart, the seat of our emotions. You know, if we worshiped only according to the truth, we would lack any feeling or emotion at all. But if we worship in truth and in spirit, we have the right balance between doing things the right way at the right time that God wants us to do in worshiping Him, and we do so with genuine emotion, genuine feeling. In fact, very often, with our eyes welling up in tears, even streaming down our cheeks, there are hymns that touch us so deeply that sometimes we cry. And there are stories of which we are reminded of in lessons, especially the story of, again, Golgotha, as well as Gethsemane, that bring us to tears. Sometimes in worship there is a prayer by one of our brothers that moves us deeply. And then again, when we think about partaking of the Lord's Supper, when we think about how that we have received everything so generously from the hand of God, well, once again, we know the truth. We worship Him in truth, but we also worship Him with our spirit that gives us life. And so that is worship explained in a very simple way. Let's look at our last idea today, and that is, how is worship to be applied to our lives? First of all, as we think about this, we must think about how we prepare for worship. There needs to be a change in the attitude of so many of us who are lifelong worshipers. I know that many of us had the opportunity to grow up in the church. For me, it was, you know, 3 weeks after birth, and supposedly for a long time there, you know, no missing of a service because of the mother to whom I was born. We were always there, and I cherish those memories very much, and I cherish what was learned in Bible classes, yes, but in the worship of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But sometimes we need an attitude change. Here's why. Life is tough. Life is not easy for the Christian or for the non-Christian. There are major problems with which we have to deal. We never know when our life is going to be invaded by greater forces in life. And we have to deal with it. We have to respond to it. But God is our helper, our comforter, our help in all of our needs and in all times. So when we have an attitude change, it means that sometimes we come and we're very busy with the living of life, and so we don't think about what we're doing. Sometimes we are angry with someone outside the church, maybe someone within the church, maybe someone in our family, maybe someone that it was right here. Sometimes we are hurt. We're hurt by various things that have happened, maybe things that have been said. And we're focusing on those kinds of things rather than bringing all of that into the presence of God and thinking solely upon Him and how He's going to help us deal with life. We need to believe. We need to believe what we're taught. We need to feel what we are taught. And we need to exercise both of those as we express worship. Worthy is the Lamb that has died for the sins of the entire world, including yours and mine. But we also need to think about a change in our purpose. When we think about our purpose in worship, there are a lot of people who sit in auditoriums throughout the world on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, hypercritical of everything and everybody that is maybe in a leadership position, or maybe someone who's sitting over here, or someone who's sitting over here. And notice I said hypercritical, not hypocritical. We understand hypocrisy, and we see it a lot. We're guilty of it a lot. But to be hypercritical means that you are critical of every single thing and basically every single person. It might be the one who does the opening remarks. You find something to criticize that person. It might be someone who is delivering the lesson, and you find a lot to be critical of maybe in that 20, 25, 30 minute period of time. It may be someone leading singing, someone who's leading our thoughts at the table, someone who's leading our thoughts as we give, even when someone takes us to the throne of God in prayer, we can be critical. We need a change of attitude every time we worship, and we need a change of purpose because we are there not to focus on all the negatives, but to focus upon the positive of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Sometimes you can leave a church building and you'll overhear a conversation. Maybe even express it yourself to someone else. Well, I didn't get anything out of that today. That is not the real issue. That is not the real question. We have been in the presence of God with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and regardless of what we might have going on in life otherwise, our focus has been on heaven. And our focus has been upon the help that we can give to each other and to others in getting there. And so it's not about what I get out of. It's the matter of what do I give? Because you and I are a part of the same audience. God is the real audience. We're worshiping Him. And if we don't get anything from Him, then we've missed the whole idea of the Bible message. And so, what can I give? Really, when one becomes a child of God, he's giving everything, his life. He's giving his heart, his mind, his soul, his very strength to the Lord. It's like no longer is it my life that I am so concerned and worried about, but is the life of Jesus being lived in my physical body? Is God being seen in all of his love and all of his devotion and all of his generosity? Is he being seen in our lives? That's what Paul meant when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's no longer Paul living in Paul's body, but rather Jesus. And I know that's a lofty aspiration. And we don't accomplish it at the moment of baptism or after being a member 5, 10, 15 years. It's a lifelong process. But I want to be a true worshiper, don't you? I want to be someone that I know the Lord is seeking me to be a part of his kingdom. I want to know how to worship in spirit and how to worship in truth. And as is expressed in prayer so many times by those who lead us, may everything that we do and say be pleasing in your sight. I want you to notice this last idea that we have on the screen today. And it's sort of a summary and a goal and an aspiration with which we leave you. And that is simply this. Again, we made the point at the beginning that worshiping God is the most important thing that we do in our lives. I know we have to make a living. I know that we have to raise children, grandchildren, help with our aged parents, and all of those kinds of things that make up life. But at the same time, the most important thing is heavenward, upward, where God is. We must love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And there is no substitute for worship, because there is no substitute for God. And while it may be possible for us to exist without the presence of God in our lives, it is actually impossible for us to truly live without God. He has made us in his image. He has made us for worship, and he is seeking, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, true worshipers. On a personal note, I'd like to invite you to the worship services of the Henderson Church of Christ on every occasion that you can come to be with us to learn about the Lord and to learn to love the Lord and to be obedient to the Lord. We're not perfect in any way, but we're trying. We're trying to be pleasing in our worship. And we would love to help you in any way that is possible. And until that opportunity comes, we pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you.